Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As you're turning, may I express my thanks and appreciation for showering me with over 150 birthday cards. It took me all week to get through them all, but I do want to thank you for your very kind and loving words, so undeserving, but I appreciate it very much. Thank you. Priorities. The question we ask often, what is our priority in life? Often we have stated that we can easily see what our priorities are in life depending on what we spend our time doing and what we spend our money on. That will determine what is important to us. And sometimes we may approach it from a little different angle, but really it's a question that's dealing with the same issue, and that is simply, are we out of balance in any area of our life? Is there anything that so dominates us that it controls us because we are just simply out of balance? I've said before, it seems like finding balance in our lives is very difficult. Sometimes I wonder if we ever really find it. I've said I've heard it defined this way: balance is that momentary place I am as I swing from one extreme to the other. Balance, priorities. The passage before us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40, is still dealing with the subjects of marriage and singleness. And yet, the underlying principles that are stated here is what we really need to focus on. Because what Paul says as far as his advice concerning marriage and singleness to the first century church in Corinth, that same advice may not apply to us today. And we'll see that as we go through this. But the underlying principles are timeless. And we do need to understand those underlying principles and those truths that do apply to us today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together, to worship you, to sing praises to you, to study your word. You've commanded us to assemble ourselves together for this purpose. And I pray that you would use it in our lives to draw us closer to you. Help us, Father, to be honest with you, honest with ourselves. Help us to see your priorities. Help us to see where we are out of balance in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice in verse 25, he begins, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord." If you remember in our outline of 1 Corinthians, we said that the first six chapters are dealing with the problems in the church at Corinth, which had been communicated to Paul by personal report. People from Corinth coming to visit Paul had relayed to him some of the problems that were in the church at Corinth. And he dealt with those problems in the first six chapters. But beginning of chapter 7, he begins to deal with some problems that had come to his attention through a letter that the church at Corinth had actually sent to him. And in this letter, they had asked him some questions. Notice verse 1 of chapter 7, just to remind you. He says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote unto me." So he begins now to deal with some of the things, the questions, the problems that they had written to him about and asking questions. And one of the questions they asked him was concerning marriage and singleness, and there was some confusion in the church at Corinth, and he's dealt with that subject for the first 24 verses of chapter 7. But now we come to verse 25, and apparently there was another question that they had related to this marriage and singleness, but specifically as it related to virgins. And he says, "Now, concerning virgins." Remember, we are dealing with a culture at this time in which marriages were arranged by the father. Most of the marriages that we would be dealing with in this culture at this time were arranged marriages, and it was the father's responsibility to arrange those marriages for their daughters and to give them away in marriage. That's the culture that we're dealing with here, and so that's what Paul is addressing in these verses, verses 25 through 40. They had some questions. They were confused about marriage and singleness, and obviously then they were confused about what's the father's responsibility? What does he do with his unmarried daughter? Does he give her away in marriage or not? That's the question that they're dealing with. And he says there's no commandment of the Lord. He made a similar statement earlier on in chapter 7, and he's simply saying that when Christ was here on earth, he didn't specifically deal with this subject. He didn't specifically deal with this subject of fathers giving their daughters in marriage. And so he says there's no direct commandment from the Lord, and in essence Paul says here, what I'm going to give you is my opinion. I'm going to give you some advice, I'm going to give you my opinion, but it's not a direct command from the Lord. And as Paul gives this opinion, he does remind them, he says, it's no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment or my opinion as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. He does remind them that, yes, I'm giving you my opinion, but my opinion does matter. By God's mercy and by God's grace, I am faithful to Him. What Paul is writing here is inspired. It is God's Word. As we go down through these verses, we understand that Paul no place commands whether one should be married or not married. There is no commandment here from the Lord or from Paul for that matter. There's no command saying that virgins must stay single or that they must be married or that fathers must give them in marriage or must not give them marriage. There's no such command. What he does is he goes down through these verses, he gives some advice. And as he gives that advice, he is stating some very timeless principles which must be considered in the making of this decision. He doesn't give any direct command as to whether you should marry or not marry, or give your daughter in marriage or not. There's no such command. But he gives some advice, some instructions that must be considered in the making of that decision. And that advice is based upon some principles that are timeless, truths that are timeless. And that's what we need to look at this morning. Notice in verse 26, he repeats what he has already stated earlier on in chapter 7. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. In other words, he's saying it's good for you to stay as you are. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. He stated that earlier in chapter 7. And so he says in verse 27, are you bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single, is what he's saying. But if you marry, verse 28, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. So again, he's saying, this is my advice, my opinion. But I'm not commanding you to stay single. You can get married. You're not sinning if you do. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. He states three reasons in these verses why it's his opinion that it might be better to stay single. Three reasons. The first one is verse 26. Because of the present distress. The second reason is in verse 29. Because the time is short. And the third reason is verse 32. And on down through verse 35, because of the distractions of marriage. Okay? Three reasons why he would suggest that perhaps it's better for the Corinthians to remain single if they're single. because of the present distress, because the time is short, and because of the distractions of marriage. That's what we want to look at this morning. Because of the present distress, in verse 26 he says, because of the present distress. We're not specifically told what's going on in Corinth at this time as Paul is writing. We're not told what the distress is. What is the crisis taking place in Corinth at this time, as Paul writes? What is the trouble that's taking place? What is the persecution that's happening? We're not specifically told the details, but there is some kind of a present distress, a present crisis, a time of trouble, a time of persecution in Corinth. And Paul says, because of that present distress and that present trouble, it might be better for you to stay single. Last part of verse 28, he says, getting married may cause greater trouble because of this present distress. You may be faced with greater difficulties if you get married in light of this present distress. And he says, I care about you, and I'm simply trying to spare you that further trouble and that further difficulty. So because of the distress and persecution taking place in Corinth, it was Paul's opinion that it would be less trouble for one to remain single. That's what he's saying here. Because of the present distress that you are facing there in Corinth, it might be better to be single. To be married may cause you greater trouble, greater difficulty, and I want to spare you that difficulty. He was concerned for the Corinthians and wished to spare them greater difficulties. Exactly again what form this trouble, this distress was, we're not told. Probably some kind of persecution. Exactly how being married would add to their troubles, we're not told. It's Paul's opinion that the distress in Corinth would be greater being married. Again, perhaps, as we stated a few weeks ago, we could understand that to a certain extent. It's one thing to face persecution. It's one thing to perhaps even face torture for oneself. It's quite another to see a loved one, a spouse, being persecuted or tortured. You know, it'd be one thing for me to be persecuted or tortured. That's one thing. But to see my wife persecuted and tortured, that's a greater distress. That's greater trouble. Perhaps that's the kind of thing Paul's talking about here, because of the present distress and persecution that they were facing. But that tells us then, because of the present distress, that first century distress in Corinth, we're not faced with that same persecution today. We're not faced with that same distress that the Corinthians were. And so Paul, if he was writing to the 21st century church in Towanda, may not give this same advice. He may not say to the 21st century in Towanda church, he may not say it's better for you to stay single. This was because of the present distress in Corinth that he was giving this advice. And so we're not facing that same persecution as the Corinthians face, so Paul's advice to us might be different, but the underlying principles are still true and are for us today. What are those underlying principles? And I believe that's what we get into as we get into verse 29. Again, it's because of the present distress, and in verse 29 he says, because the time is short. Because the time is short, he says it might be better to remain single. Now, what does he mean? The time of what is short? The time of what? Some would suggest that Paul's talking about the time of Christ's return is short, that Christ is going to come back soon, and because Christ is going to return soon, it might be better to remain single. But I don't believe that's fitting the context here. In fact, if that were the case, then this advice would be kind of timeless advice. Because today, the time is even shorter than it was in the first century until Christ returned. And Paul did not give this same advice even to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're not going to take the time to turn to it, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes this, "I desire that the younger women marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." So in 1 Timothy, he's giving advice, I think the younger women should get married. In Corinthians, he's given the advice, I don't think the younger women should get married. And so the advice about marriage and singleness isn't timeless and universal, because even in 1 Timothy, he says something different. And so perhaps to us today, because there is no present persecution as such, he would give different advice. And the time that is short, it's not about the return of Christ, because if it was about the return of Christ, then he'd have to give the same advice to us as he did to Corinthians. So I believe it's tied in with this present distress. And I believe what he's saying is simply this, the time is short where what you are experiencing now in this present distress is only going to get worse. The persecution is going to intensify. The persecution is going to get even more severe. And because of that coming persecution that'll even be more severe, I likewise give this advice that it might be better to remain single. So I believe he's talking about the time is short before severe persecution begins. And in fact, history will tell us that that's exactly what happened. From the time Paul wrote this book to the First Corinthians, or this letter to the Corinthians, from that time forward, the persecution did indeed intensify for the Christians in the Roman Empire. And so Paul is addressing that as he speaks here. But as he addresses this, in verses 29 through 32, or through 31, the principle that he addresses is balance. The principle that he addresses is balance, and that's the timeless principle we need to look at this morning. Balance in our lives. Because the time is short before this persecution is coming, Paul says, you need to make sure that you have balance in your life. Notice he says, the time is short, it remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use the world as not overusing the world, for the form or fashion of this world is passing away. Now as you read those verses, it's a little confusing, but he's talking about balance in our lives. Everything we have in this life, including our spouse, the things that cause great joy, the things that cause great sorrow, the things we buy, the things we use in this world, everything must be held very loosely. It must be held with open hands and not closed fist. It belongs to God, everything. And we need to have it with open hands so that God can take it away if He so chooses, because it all belongs to Him anyway. And the balance in our Christian life that Paul addresses here is that the things of this world cannot have priority, for they are passing away. The things of this world cannot be held too tightly, for they are temporal and they will pass away. The things of this world cannot be held so tightly and possess us so greatly that they control us and dominate us. So the principle involved is balance. Though God has blessed us with much in this life, we cannot hold too tightly to anything in this world. God has blessed us. And God has blessed us with many things, many comforts for our enjoyment. And in their proper place, there's nothing wrong with them. In their proper place, God has given them to us to use and to enjoy. But out of place and out of balance, it can cause great distress and sorrow. He's talking about balance in our life. He speaks here of they that have wives be as though they had none. What's he talking about? Well, he's saying this. When severe persecution comes, we may be forced to choose between standing for God and our spouse. There have been many throughout history who have indeed been martyred by standing for truth. And I'm sure that every one of those who had been martyred, who had spouses, would have loved to stand with their spouse and not be martyred and to deny the Lord. And yet they couldn't do it. They took the persecution as they stood for truth. Even our spouse cannot be out of balance in our lives. Those things that cause us great joy in life, in the face of severe persecution, we begin to realize they're really not all that important after all. The things that cause us great sorrow when we lose them in the face of persecution, begin to realize, you know, they're really not that important at all. The things that we buy we just can't live without. In the face of severe persecution, we begin to realize they're not really all that important. The things that we use in this world, as he speaks of here, and we often overuse those things, we begin to realize they're really not all that important. We can't hang on to anything in this life too tightly. It's all temporal. It's all passing away. Eternal duties and responsibilities must possess us and control us rather than the temporal activities. Now, I'm not talking just about material things. God has blessed us with much. He's blessed us with families. He's blessed us with spouses. Blessed us with jobs. He's blessed us with health. Blessed us with hobbies. All very appropriate in their place. But they cannot be out of balance. Do any of those things control us? Our jobs, our hobbies, our families? Does any of that control us? Are we out of balance? The loss of those things, would it cause us to get angry at God? Would it cause us to turn our back on God? Would it cause us to just go our own way and do our own thing? Job lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his job, his livelihood. He lost his health. He did not lose his integrity before God. Is there anything out of balance in our lives that's more important than what it ought to be? That's what he's addressing in verses 29 through 31. He says, in light of the coming persecution there in Corinth, you need to make sure your life is in balance. And I don't know if persecution specifically is coming to us today or not, but we still need to follow that same principle that Paul lays down here. We need to make sure our life is not out of balance. That we understand what really is important. And then as we come to verses 32 through 35, says maybe you ought to stay single there in the first century church at Corinth. You maybe ought to stay single because of the distractions that marriage brings. Notice verse 32, but I would have you without care, without concern. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is appropriate, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. He's saying, as you are facing that present distress there in Corinth and with the coming severe persecution, being married may cause some distractions that take you away from what should be the priority in your life. And so now he's addressing priorities. The two are related, balance in our life. And priorities, they're related, but in verses 29 through 31, he's dealing with balance, and now he deals with priorities. What is the priority in your life? The husband or the wife can very easily be distracted from what should be the priority in her life. The husband or the wife can be so distracted by their spouse that their spouse becomes the priority. And pleasing their spouse becomes the priority, when in reality, the things of God should be the priority, and pleasing God, even for those who are married. The things of God must have priority, and pleasing Him over the things of our spouse and pleasing our spouse. Don't misunderstand me. God has definitely given us the responsibility to care for our spouses. That is a responsibility God's given to us, but it still needs to be put in its proper place. And God and pleasing Him must have priority. And often, most of the time, pleasing our spouse is God's priority for us. But there are times when perhaps, as Job's wife, a spouse could distract us from what should be the priority. And so Paul addresses that here. So the principle involved in verses 32 through 35 is the principle of priorities in the Christian life. One who is married can easily be distracted from what should be our first priority, caring for the things of the Lord and pleasing Him. We cannot serve two masters. We can't serve God and our spouse. Keep that in mind. Keep that focused. We can't serve God and our spouse. Again, serving God will most of the time mean serving our wife, serving our husband. We have that responsibility, but we need to keep it in proper perspective. We are doing what we do for our spouse because God is first in our lives. We need to keep that priority. A very difficult verse in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. If I don't hate my mother, my father, my wife, my children, my brothers, my sisters, my own life, I can't be a disciple of Christ. What's he saying there? He uses the word hate. What's he mean by that? Are we actually supposed to hate our family? He's using hyperbole. Christ is using hyperbole as he uses that word. He's not saying we literally hate them. What he's saying is priorities. And he must have priority over mother, father, wife, children, brothers, sisters. Our love for Him must have priority. And so He uses hyperbole to get our attention. Not saying literally hate them, but certainly He's talking priorities. And He must have that priority. And so the principle involved is priorities that Paul is dealing with. He says in verse 35, what I'm saying to you, I'm saying for your own good. It's for your benefit. I'm telling you these principles are for your own good. He says, I'm not trying to cast a snare about you. I'm not trying to restrict you. I'm not trying to restrain you. I'm not giving you a command that says you cannot get married. He said, I'm not doing that. I'm not trying to control you in that way. I am giving you some principles to consider while you make that decision. The word snare here, or Perhaps your translation simply says to restrict you or to restrain you. It is a word that really, it is the idea of a snare, or even perhaps for us, the word lasso would be appropriate here. That's kind of the Greek word. He says, I'm not trying to lasso you and draw you in and restrict you from getting married. So that's not my point here. It's not a sin to get married. He says, I'm just giving you some principles to consider as you make this very important decision. So he's not trying to restrict them or control the Corinthians by forbidding them to marry. He was giving them principles to consider while making their decisions. The last part of verse 35, again, depending on your translation, it says something like this. You may attend upon the Lord without distraction, or you may serve the Lord without distraction, or you can have undivided devotion to the Lord, or undistracted devotion to the Lord, depending on your translation. There are two words used in the last part of verse 35. Two words that are used that really are very significant. The one word, it's translated attend or serve or devotion. It's a word that literally means to sit beside. It's two Greek words put together, and literally it means sit beside. But the idea is that you sit down beside something and you give it undivided attention. You sit down beside something and you attend to the business at hand, and you are not distracted from that business at hand. So you sit beside something with focused attention. And then the other word is the word to distract, or to think elsewhere. So what he's saying is that we need to sit down, if you will, beside Christ and be completely devoted to Him without distraction. I don't know if Paul had in mind the scene in Luke chapter 10 with Martha and Mary. Do you remember that story? Christ had gone to the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And we read there in Luke chapter 10 that Mary was literally sitting down at the feet of Jesus, listening to every word He had to say. She was totally focused on Him, not distracted by anything else, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, paying attention to what was going on, paying attention to the words of Christ as He taught. Where Martha, it says she was cumbered about with much serving. And the word cumbered about there in Luke chapter 10 is this same word that's used here. She was distracted by getting things around and ready. She was probably preparing the meal, and she was distracted by that. But the point is this. Think about it for a moment. And Christ even said, Mary has chosen the good thing. Think about this. The Messiah is sitting in your living room. The Savior of the world is sitting in your living room. The God of creation is sitting in your living room. The sovereign God of the universe, who is in absolute control, is sitting in your living room. Teaching. And Martha is distracted by what at that moment is mundane things. Food. Is food important? It sure is. Is preparing a meal important? It sure is. In its proper place. But right at this moment, it is not what's important. Mary chose the important thing. And how many times are we distracted by things that in their proper place are just fine, but in the wrong place at the wrong time, they are mundane things of little importance. Priorities. And can I say this? When you sit in your living room and you open this book, and you begin to read, and you begin to study, it is God's Word. Jesus is in your living room teaching you. Do we understand that? This is God's Word. It's as if God Himself is in your living room teaching and reading to you, and you're reading God's Word. Does it have priority? Or are we distracted? Do we even sit down in our living room to read it? Or do we get out of bed and rush off to work and rush home and rush off to this and rush off to that and collapse in bed at night and never even open it up? Priorities. We come to church and we open the Bible, whether it be in Sunday school or whether it be here. And certainly don't misunderstand me. I'm not Jesus. But this is His Word. And as His Word is taught, it's Jesus speaking. It's God speaking. It's the Holy Spirit teaching. But how easily are we distracted? We don't even bother coming to church. It's not important. We've got this to do and this to do and here to go and where to go, and not important. Good things, but priorities. Again, the picture that Paul paints seems to be Luke chapter 10, Martha and Mary. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus with undivided loyalty to Him, while Martha, distracted by what at that moment were really mundane things. Mary chose what was important. The rest of these verses, Paul again reiterates, fathers in that culture, if you want to give your daughter away in marriage, you're not sinning. It's fine. Just consider these principles. Verses 39 and 40, widows, it's okay to remarry. If you're a widow, it's okay. But consider these principles. It might be better if you don't, in that culture of the first century church. But the principles is what's important. The two principles of balance, the things of the world, our circumstances, our activities, though proper in their place, must not be held so tightly that they control us. Principle of priorities, we must have an undivided loyalty to the Lord concerning being concerned about the things of the Lord first. These are timeless principles for the first century church in Corinth and the 21st century church in Towanda. Let's bow in prayer. Father, it's easy to look at these verses and kind of get caught up in the whole marriage and singleness, and whether to get married or not. And Father, that's really secondary to what's important in these verses. These principles of balance and priorities, may we view our lives in light of those principles this morning. May these principles guide us in every decision we make, whether it be a decision concerning marriage or singleness, or whether it be any other decision, these principles must guide us and direct us. May You have first place in our lives as we have good balance in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Thank you, Father, again for our time together this morning. Thank you for your word. Help us to always approach it with the understanding that it is indeed the very words of God. May we heed them accordingly. Thank you for your love this morning. Thank you that we are able to leave this place in the knowledge of that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.